Is that talking about God the Father anywhere in there? It's talking about Jesus, who's in us, right? This is the true God. Yeah, but that's only one verse. Yeah, but over here's another one. And here's a few more. Here's a couple isolated ones. Here's a whole handful. Yeah, but you only find that in 1 John 1:1. It's nonsense, right? If it says it twice or five times or 12 times, you better start believing it. Now, here's another point. I mean, you can't like say, well, the Scripture proves this in the way that I'm saying. But nonetheless, let's look at this. Who or what is God? If I say to you, the creator of the universe, who do you think of? Now go with me. You think of God. If I say the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, who would that be?
God.
If I said this individual has the power to give humanity everlasting or incorruptible immortal life, who would be able to do that?
God.
Who's going to judge the world?
God.
All right. So, the creator of the world, the judge of the world, the power of the universe, the ability to impart immortal life, those are all attributes of God. Am I right? If someone who possesses the ability to impart immortal life, create the universe, and possess all the power in heaven and earth that there is, who would that be?
God.
And who do we read has all that? Jesus Christ. How can you possess all power in heaven and earth, be the judge of the world and the creator of the universe, and not be able to have the title God? Colossians. And the gyrations these people go through to try and disprove what the Scriptures say. It's just, it takes a miracle to be that stubborn and closed-minded. It takes a miracle. Verse 13, Colossians 1:13. It says, well, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now we know who that is. That's Jesus' Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom? Who is the whom? Jesus. His dear Son, in whom? We have redemption through His blood, the Son, Jesus, and the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who's the image of the invisible God?
Jesus.
The firstborn of every creature. Who is that?
Jesus.
For by Him were all things created. Who's that?
Jesus.
In heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Some say, oh no, it means in Him or something else. You are not going to change the meaning of this whole chapter by changing the word by Him to in Him. That is not going to change the whole meaning of this chapter. It will not. That is nonsense.
They try,
though, yeah. All things were created, or let's say, through Him or in Him, and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, the Creator of the invisible and the visible, and the principalities and the powers, and by which everything consists and holds together, that's Jesus. Now, how can this person, Jesus, who is now a man, we could call Him a person, see, because He's now a man, but He lowered Himself to that. And how could, say, this individual, I want to get away from that person, sure can't apply it to God the Father. How can He be the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior of the universe and the human race and be anything less than God? I'm telling you, we demean and we blaspheme Jesus Christ when we do like the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. Shall I bring Him down? Should I fornicate with Him and prove that He's just a man? That's blasphemy, those movies, you know? The Passion of Christ, you know, where they make Him out to be a homosexual, you know, just evil stuff. Jesus Christ has a name that is above every name. God did not consider it robbery or pillaging to be equal to God. Why? Because He possesses everything that God... It's not that, well, yeah, God gave Him some power, and He said, okay, I'll let you pass on a little immortal life here, and yeah, you can create some stuff too, you know. Let me see if I can find this verse. All right. So, let's think for a moment on who or what is God the Father. Okay? He's the brains behind everything, am I right? He's the supreme deity of the universe, God the Father. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, omnipotent, right? All-loving, all-caring. He's all those things. Is there anything else you can think of that God is? You might say, well, He's the Father. Jesus isn't the Father. Oh, yeah? Read Isaiah 65. Okay, now listen to this verse. And for crying out loud, believe it! Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, I'm in John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now listen. All things that the Father has, all things are Mine. Therefore I said that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. Who is the Paraclete? The Spirit, the Comforter that's coming? Jesus. Jesus is the Paraclete. Okay, and you have the proof of that back in 1 John. Okay, so when Jesus Christ possesses, and He said to Philip, "What do you mean, show Me the Father? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Everything that the Father is and has and possesses is Mine. What does that make Him? Just a man that we can bring Him down? I mean, come on, we have to show some reverence here. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of the human race. He is the savior of the world. He's the one that's going to be giving immortal life. He possesses all power in heaven and earth. That's Jesus. That's our Lord and Savior. I could go into that aspect of, you know, there's only one Lord and Savior. Back in Isaiah. Yeah? And who's that? Jesus. Now God is a Savior, but so is Jesus. How is He a Savior? It's one of those many things that the God possesses that He gave to the Son. Everything God is, He gave to the Son. That's why. That's how Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Him, and they are one. One person, though. One what? One God? Yes. Mr. Buzzard says, they're one unified spirit. They're one in spirit. Excuse me? What is God? Spirit? I and my Father are one spirit. God is spirit. I and my Father are one God. Can two individuals be one individual? No. Can two individuals be one God? Yes. Yes, they can. And He has not one scripture that proves anything to the contrary. Not one. Okay, I could go on for... I mean, I got a lot of stuff in here. I may write this up in an article if I get time. And I'll cover some more stuff. There's more stuff in here that I can shoot it down. Trust me, I can. And I do it with the Scriptures. Not with clever arguments. With the Scriptures. Okay, let's move on. And of course we talked about, because I had half a dozen or a dozen places where He says, I come out from the Father. Okay? I came from heaven. You know? The only one who, is going to heaven is the one who came down from heaven. Jesus Christ was in heaven before He was born to the Virgin Mary. And we have many, many scriptures that say that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, He didn't go yet, did He? I mean, He was still in human form. They didn't even kill Him yet. He said, but if I go, I will come again. You can't come again if you never came at all. Now, this is just the simple meaning of words and language. Okay. All right. Will you inherit the kingdom of God? Are you sometimes overwhelmed by what seem to be almost impossible scriptures like, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect? Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, I wonder if I've done that. And you should be hated of all nations, of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end. Oh, I don't know. Can I endure to the end? How much is that? How much will that involve? Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. To him that overcomes, seven times we're told, overcome. If they should fall away, to renew them. Go back to verse 5. And having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing that they crucify anew. I'm sorry, verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those. Okay? Can do it. Acts 14:22. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Maybe some of you think you're not going through much tribulation. Gosh, I wonder if God's even concerned. He's not putting me through much tribulation. 1 Peter 4:17. What will be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Do you obey the gospel of God? How do you obey it? Well, that's a subject for a lecture. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few be that find it. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that bring forth not good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. Ooh. Hello? Hey, babe. Yeah, we already did. Oh, okay. Well, no, I talked to you. I told you how many were coming. Didn't I? Okay. Okay. My wife is going crazy. Where am I? Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He that takes not up his cross, follow after me, is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, you shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:37. For thy words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Matthew 5:20. I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's getting pretty tough, isn't it? Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 2:20. You know, if after you've escaped the pollution of the world and so on, you are through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is far worse than the beginning. For it had been better had they not known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from it. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You ever guilty of that? You know to do good, but you don't do it? That's a sin. Wages of sin? Luke 12:47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. 2 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you. Oh, yeah. Now we have to even figure out who are the heretics among us. Had enough? You ever read your Bible and say, oh, this is a pretty hard hoe to row. Row to hoe.
I noticed what you just said, heresies among you.
Yeah. Yeah, so you're talking to the Corinthians there, I believe. Yeah, the Corinthians. He said, there are splits, there are divisions among you. It's not good, he says. Well, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that you don't do this, you don't do it right, you don't keep on doing it, you don't overcome, you don't endure, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Except you forsake, you know, husband, wife, family, everything you have, and follow me. You cannot be my disciple. That's tough. And it's not very soothing to live a life like that, living in kind of fear and trepidation as to whether or not you're ever going to make it into this kingdom of God. Maybe when he says few, what he really means is hardly any. Well, I want you all to leave this conference feeling like you learned some stuff, important stuff. And I want you to leave with the confidence that if God has begun a work in you, He will finish it. And even if you fall, God is able to make you stand up. Okay? So I gave you kind of the negative side, but there's a real positive side, isn't there? And the positive side is this. Yes, you can't fall away. You can't look back. You can't refuse to continue on. You can't refuse to overcome the trials that are put before you. But if God is truly calling you, He won't let you. That's the good news. And even if He lets you fall, it'll teach you a lesson. Now, we don't have the strength to rely on ourselves. You know, the longer you live a godly life and you overcome your pulls of the flesh and you try to be more loving and kind and all the things that Jesus is, you know, if you're not careful, you get kind of spiritually cocky and think you're a pretty good person and, you know, I got this thing pretty much in tow. Just about then, you could fall flat on your face. That's why it says, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. That's why Paul said, you know, I bring everything that's sinful or wrong under subjection in my body, lest I speak to you on how to do all this stuff, and I myself become a castaway. Okay? So yes, he was aware of that, and he kept that prod on himself. But was he negative about it? He said, boy, I hope I made it. Well, you know, he put me through some time. I don't know if I make it to the end. I don't know if I can endure all this stuff God put me through. I got this demon who's smacking me up beside the head, spiritually speaking, every day of my life, you know. I mean, hunger and thirst and nakedness and problems and troubles and threats of robbers and killers and shipwrecked and in the swamp and, you know, I don't know if I can make it. No, he says, I know. I know there's a wreath of righteousness waiting for me. See? I know. So what do we learn from that? We can know. Okay? Paul talks about qualifying. It doesn't use qualifying, but one time I think in the King James, it uses the word approved, I think. You know, you're approved. But the concordance uses the word qualified. It was a little closer to the Greek. In 2 Timothy 2:5, he says, endeavor to present yourself to God qualified as an unashamed worker. 1 Corinthians 11:19, that those also who are qualified may be coming apparent among you. And then in James 1 and verse 12, happy is the man who is enduring trial, for becoming qualified, he will be obtaining the wreath of life which he promises those loving him. Okay? Yes.
Does trials, tribulations help you to become qualified?
Help you what?
Does trials and tribulations help you to become qualified?
Well, yeah, but it all has to do with attitude.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
I mean, there are people, old people who are supposed to be mellow, you know, on their deathbed, who curse God. Curse God. You know that poem, Rage, Rage Against the Dying of the Light? Have you ever heard that? No? Do not enter softly into that sweet night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. In other words, don't let God take your life without putting up a fight. Jesus told the disciples when you talked about the rich man, Peter said, "Well, gosh, who can be saved?" He said, "Well, with men that's impossible, but with God it's possible." And he said, "Well, what about us? We've forsaken our homes and families and livelihoods." And he said, "You should sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Or in another parable, you have over 10 cities or 5 cities or 2 cities. "Everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." But we have to ask ourselves, have we forsaken all those things, eh? Yeah, we have the sure promise, but have we forsaken, or are we willing to forsake all those things? Let's just take a minute here. Hide your paper. If you've got a pen, take out a piece of paper and write down 3 things that you've done or are doing that should qualify you to be in God's kingdom. Things that you have done or are now doing that you would consider some kind of a qualification that you would be in God's kingdom. Don't you look at your neighbor's paper. Okay, now if I asked you to come up one by one, would you read that off to us?
Nothing.
What?
Nothing.
You didn't write anything down? Well, you got a long way to go, fella. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I'm sure some of you wrote down things like you love God. You try to do unto others what's always right. You thank God and appreciate everything that you have in this life. And those are all admirable. And those would be, yeah, those are to your credit. You know, that's on your credit side. Now, Jesus Christ said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You have to believe. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what is it that you think about most of the time? Because that's what you are. You think about materialism or pretty girls or whatever, power, fame, fortune, then that's what you are. And that's not what the Bible says is good. Now, the end of the commandment or consummation of the charge is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's kind of the ideal, okay? Charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Loving people, you want to give and share and you want the best for them. As one occasion Paul said, you know, counting those around you superior to yourself, and having a good conscience. I kind of have a custom at the end of every conference session, I tell everybody, have a clean conscience. Whatever you do today, tomorrow, or till we come back and meet again, don't let anything pollute or pervert your conscience. You can't live a good life, a godly life, a faithful life, if you have a guilty conscience. It just ain't worth it. You know, I used to have my pet sins of youth. Okay? And you say, well, I just can't help it, you know? And so you commit these sins. Then you feel guilty. You know? I got tired of feeling guilty. It ain't worth it. There's no sin or pleasure you can lust after that's worth a guilty conscience. It just ain't worth it. How many times have you done something And you said, I'd give anything to take it back so I wouldn't have this heaviness weighing on me that I did this thing. I wish I could take it back. Well, you can't take it back. You can't unring a bell. But you can stop ringing the bell, you see. And I get a lot of emails, and I really sympathize and empathize with the people. You say, Ray, I can't stop watching pornography. You know, I married a woman, but I think I'm a homosexual. And I get, you know, so many pathetic emails like that. What can I do? I said, well, probably just feel dirty about it until you get so sick of it that you'd sooner have a clean conscience and satisfy that stupid lust. Okay? I don't commit a lot of sins because I'm too greedy. I want a clean conscience. Paul, I tell you, I'm emphasizing this for you. Have a clean conscience. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Don't think anything that's going to make you feel bad or guilty about what you said or did or where you went or whatever. I used to worry that people would find out what I did or where I went or what I said. Boy, that was horrible to think that some of my friends would find out what I'm really like sometimes. But I'll tell you, it's a great feeling to know that although I'm a sinner and I'm weak and I have a lot of shortcomings, that for years and years now I haven't done anything really that I am so ashamed of that I would just die if you all found out about it. I've done some things I'm ashamed of, but I'm not so ashamed that I would want to die, because all of you would probably say, I had similar things myself. Okay? But what a great feeling to know you don't have to cover up or keep making up lies of somewhere you were or something where you went or something you said or did, to know that I haven't done anything like that for years, and I don't need to worry that somebody will say, Mrs. Smith, do you know where I saw Ray last week? I don't worry about that stuff. Why? Because I don't go anywhere that I wouldn't tell my wife. That's why. And that's a nice thing. A nice thing to wake up every morning and not to have to cover your tracks or lie or wonder how you're going to get away with the next sin without anybody knowing. Just get rid of it. And you say, well, I can't. When you get sick and tired of it enough, you will. And God will come to your rescue. God will give you victory over your sins eventually. Just keep begging Him. 1 Timothy 2:16 says, study. That means to put forth effort, to be prompt, to be earnest, to be diligent, to endeavor, to study, to labor, to show yourself proved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So, read the entire chapter of Matthew 25 I have here. Not that we're going to do that. We don't have time. But you see what Jesus says, you know. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, the called from the chosen. And some of you are going to say, wait a minute, when did we ever, you know, not visit you in prison? Or when did we, you know, and they'll say, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And likewise the good things, see? So, You know, the Golden Rule is a great place to start your Christian walk. A conference like this is a great place to start a new beginning. So where you can say next week, next month, next year, when I left that Bible conference in Mobile, I made some changes in my life. And I haven't been the same since. I feel better about what God's doing in my life now. I don't have a guilty conscience anymore. I'm not perfect, but I try to be. And I work hard at doing what's right. And there's more satisfaction in that than any sinful pleasure you could ever conceive of. Okay, let's take another break.